And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, we're coming to you live from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to today's broadcast, friends. Great to have you with us as we continue to develop our theme this week on the broadcasts, which is, of course, spiritual warfare, something that I think all believers that can sense that they're in a battle against principalities and powers. And, of course, we covered this subject yesterday in the broadcast, talking about spiritual warfare in our assemblies, in our churches. And today, Pastor Schaller and myself will be focusing on spiritual warfare in our country. You know, there are a lot of folks that you hear them talking a lot lately saying, you know, what's going on with our country? We used to be a country that seemed to find its basic foundational principles on Scripture, the Bible. And but, of course, over these many decades now, it seems as though we have abandoned many, if not most, of those principles as a nation. But, of course, we thank God there is always a remnant. And I like to think that those of you that are tuning in today and listening to the broadcast, wherever you may be tuning in, are part of that remnant, a remnant that is characterized by two things, radical faith and radical grace. And I would suggest that those two things are imperative and greatly important as we approach our subject today, spiritual warfare in our country. Again, my name is Pastor John Love. We'll be joined in the studio in just a couple of moments by Pastor Tom Schaller, the pastor here at the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. And, of course, by you, our listeners, and we do appreciate you tuning in, taking the time to be with us in today's broadcast, and want to remind you that you can participate in the broadcast by going to the chat and sharing your comments with us, weighing in on this theme, spiritual warfare in our country today, and, of course, ask your questions, and we'll be happy to address those questions as they come into us here in our studios. There's no question about the fact that when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said that there would be a time that we would find ourselves in these last days in the midst of perilous times, difficult days, challenging days. And then the apostle went on to outline what those perilous times would be like. He said men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And to add to that, he pointed out that they would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, and then warns believers from such, turn away. Pastor Schaller, it seems pretty clear, pretty evident to us on a regular basis now that we are finding ourselves living in the midst of these perilous times, difficult days, and difficult because we believe the Bible. We believe in our personal relationship with God. We know that He exists, and we know that He longs to lead us as a church, and if He could, lead us as a nation. But it seems as though that has been somewhat abandoned by our nation. There was a time, perhaps, that the rest of the world would look to our nation and say, you know, that is a representation of God in the world here, sending out missionaries, impacting the world with the gospel. There are other nations, of course, that fulfill that same purpose, but as a nation, it seems like we have kind of gotten off course, and we've gone astray, if you will. And spiritual warfare, I think every believer can sense it, know it, identify it. It's real, and it happens to us on a daily basis. It happens to us on an individual basis, can happen in a church setting, and it can happen even in nations, among the nations.
You know, in Titus 1, Paul is writing about the need to put in order on the island of Crete, the leadership, and then also to approve of leaders that are trained, and that he gives 17 descriptive phrases for the kind of people that these leaders need to be. And then in verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So the leader needs to be taught, and then he is able by sound doctrine, or another, quite literally, it means healthy teaching. By healthy teaching, to convince or confront those that are contrary to sound doctrine or healthy teaching. So I kind of think of it on a national scale, that when we leave the book of Proverbs, when we leave the Gospels, when we leave Bible teaching, when we leave the teaching, the sound, healthy teaching that grounds us in our moral and spiritual life, then when we depart from it, then what would we expect to happen? But everybody more or less doing what's right in their own eyes. So we have this woke ideology. If you were to define that, Pastor Love, what would you, how would you describe woke ideology?
It's, to me, it's almost like the opposite, almost like the antithesis of really being awake. It's almost like you're going to sleep.
Yeah.
And you have no sense of what is of God or what is right or what is wrong. It's like a new wave of moral relativism.
Yes.
And it's frightening.
Yeah.
But it's sweeping our nation.
Yeah. Well, they would like us to think it is. Yeah, I don't really know. I mean, you're right. The platforms, social media platforms, the big tech companies pushing it, but there's a backlash as well.
Yeah, there is.
Yeah,
and we mentioned a moment ago how even in the worst of days, let's say for the nation of Israel, God always promised that he would preserve a remnant. And I love that because we think of a small group of survivors, but when it comes to the body of Christ, that's a pretty good remnant that God has here on the earth. And they are always characterized by faith, radical kind of faith, and they're always characterized by grace. And they impact the society that they live in, the neighborhoods that they live in, the communities that they live in. And we still see that today, and that's very hopeful.
You know, the Disney Corporation did go woke, and then the state of Florida, you know, they contested that move, and also public schools with the woke agenda and critical race theory. So where does this resistance to that ideology come from?
I like to think it comes from the hearts of believers.
Yes.
From those that know the Lord and know that if we don't cry out to God, look to him, and ask him to heal our nation, that things could get a lot worse.
Yeah, I think Jordan Peterson recently said that it's caving into the woke ideology is surrendering to hedonistic arrogance. So hedonism, you know, the belief in pleasure and doing whatever, you know, makes me feel good, and being arrogant about it. You know, you have this pride, the gay movement labeled with pride, right? Pride month and pride this and pride that. But actually, is it shame?
Yeah. And that, I think that's what characterizes this particular generation, is that instead of, you know, being ashamed of the things that they are glorying in.
Well, it was 100 years ago, right?
Yeah.
Or even, you know, of course, 50 years ago or 20 years ago maybe. But
yeah,
there was shame coupled with Sodom, sodomy. It was illegal in the U.S. Navy, British Navy for centuries.
Yeah.
It was known, but it was also shameful. Now we make the effort as a society to be proud about it. But then, of course, we have a mental health crisis in our country with, like, suicides are up, depression is up, people trying, wrestling with shame, guilt, trying to be clean. And how can that happen? And that puts us as believers in Christ in a great place, not to be judges, but to be ministers and to help people find another way, a better way, the way of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know,
we have
come to Him.
We've heard, you know, throughout the years in our ministry, how the darker the night, the brighter the light. Rather than panicking, and rather than being troubled, I mean, when, you know, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples about the last days and the end of times, he described a picture that was pretty bleak, but he said to his disciples, don't be troubled by this. Don't be greatly disturbed as a result of what I'm telling you. And we've always maintained this attitude that says, you know what? It is dark. Things seem to be moving in a direction, and any direction but God's direction. But we're so filled with hope and so filled with promise because of this gospel message that we have. It really impacts people's. We heard about it last night during the church service. Our guest, Pastor Rajan from Nepal here, and kind of dedicated the service to looking at that nation and seeing the work that's being done there by our ministry through him and all those that are ministering there. It's unbelievable how powerful this gospel message is.
Yes, it is. It's life-changing.
Yeah.
To go from Hindu mentality where you have karma and, you know, disciplines to kind of improve your karma, deaths and rebirth many millions of times, actually, that they believe, the Hindu theologians, I understand, they say 6.5 million reincarnations to improve, to get to nirvana, you know. So that's one religion and one worldview. The other one is the biblical one, and that is we are made in the image of God. We have sinned. And he has, he shared last night in the rap that when he preaches about sin over the radio, like, some people are really upset about it. And they have even called him and said, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner, you know. But he insists, yes, you are, you know, and that Jesus came. Why don't you come to Jesus? And I understood that the man did leave the mountain village and came down, walked, and then got a bus, and he came to Kathmandu to talk to him about it, because it bothered him. It bothered him, and then he accepted Christ and was released and free and clean and saved by grace. That's amazing.
It's powerful.
It's powerful.
Yeah.
And that happens everywhere in the world, then that's the work of the gospel. And, of course, it's needed here in the United States.
Yeah. And, you know, if the devil has a strategy, and methodia, I think, is one of the Greek words, just a strategic plan to usher in, you know, his darkness and to remove any thought of God from our society, how important is it for us to have a strategy, methods, if you will, where we can counter that, where we can stand up to that? And be prepared to, first of all, to recognize it, which sometimes it often goes unrecognized by many believers because of the lack of sound doctrine that you pointed out in Titus chapter 1. But with sound doctrine, not only do you identify spiritual warfare, but you're prepared to stand up against it. And I think that's what the scripture indicates, that we need to stand against the wiles, the strategy, the methods of the devil.
Yes. Okay, there's a personal answer, the answer on a personal level, which is what you're saying, like we need to know what we believe. We need the armor. We need to be grounded in our faith. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and be prepared. And, of course, the local church is a critical agent for that to happen. Then another level, I think we could keep our eyes open and look at American culture. I mean, you're going to see resistance against the woke ideology. You're going to see Christian movies. You're going to see, like, The Chosen, which is a great success and shows the hunger that people have for biblical stories and more, not just entertainment, but actually personally believing. And then the preachers and the teachers that are pastoring healthy churches and seeing growth happen. It's not all that bad, but there needs to be some fire in our belly about the whole thing. We need to be engaged. We need to vote. We need to know what we're voting for. We need to be aware and then watch what God is doing in the country in a spiritual way, having prayer meetings, loving each other, forgiving each other, and growing in our faith. Mm.
And you really do need some spiritual discernment too, don't you? Because let's take, for example, the presidential debate that just happened a couple of nights ago. It would be so easy for people watching that just to make a simple evaluation. One of the candidates seemed very good. The other one seemed upset and angry. And they could just look at it from the perspective of good and bad. But the issues and what's at stake, spiritually speaking, is far deeper than just good and bad.
Yeah.
You have to be very discerning these days.
Yeah, you need to be discerning. First, John 4, 1, discern the spirits. And, you know, this is very important. It's in every area of life, discerning the spirits, you know, and knowing what is happening in our community, in our country, what is being said, what is not being said. If you think of what we hear in, just maybe that's all.
Yeah. How important is prayer? Prayer for our nation, prayer for its leaders, prayer for the direction that we are moving in as a country. It's like the power stance for the believer is pretty much on their knees, isn't it? Where they can begin to make a big difference in their nation and in their communities as well.
Yes, sure.
Prayer meetings.
Yes. We read it like Jesus said, men ought always to pray not to faint. He also, in his great trial in Gethsemane, the only recourse he had was prayer. And he showed us that to go to prayer. And we should, you know, be very aware of the fact that the church is called, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So I think there should be prayer meetings in the Bible school, in the local assembly, prayers in the car, prayers, you know, when we get together. I think the prayers are important.
It can really spare a nation, can't it?
Mm-hmm.
There have been great prayer meetings and great revivals that have broken out throughout the history of our country. Probably not as many as we would like to see happen, but when they do happen, they greatly impact the nation, and people's hearts are changed, and people turn around and then go from a direction of disillusionment, discouragement, and then they turn around towards God, and then things begin to dramatically change. We've seen and heard about, read about some of those movements that have happened in our country in the past. And when that happens, you just kind of sense that God is really deeply at work trying to save a nation.
Mm-hmm. Does it really happen? Yes. There are historical evidences of like great things that happened through people that prayed in Finland in the World War II. There was the Germans came in through Finland to attack Russia. Russia didn't like that. They retaliated, drove the Germans back, and then invaded Finland, and the Finns fought off the invasion. So, but the churches were packed with people that went there for prayer. They prayed for their country. You know, we should realize that evil things can happen in a good country like Germany in World War II. I mean, the Hitler era from 1933 on, you saw incredibly evil ideology propagated everywhere, Nazism. You saw a leader who was a very bad guy. And then you have churches, and what were the churches doing? Were they resisting the ideology? Were they confronted Nazism with the Christian faith? Were they built up in the faith? Were they gathering for prayer? And how much of that was done? You know, so I don't know all things. I don't really know, but I know that it's a warning for us that we would realize that. We're in a battle, and it's on a spiritual level. It's an ideological one. You know, is there a God and faith in God and trust in God and doing God's will and living by his word, or you throw all that out and do whatever you want? That's hedonistic, and then the results of that.
And it seems like the overall objective of the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, is to blind the minds and the hearts of people. If he can keep people in that blinded state and the light of the gospel does not reach them, that kind of achieves his goal, that kind of achieves his purpose. And what that does to a nation, it begins to erode and destroy a nation. And, you know, it's kind of like the process of erosion. You don't necessarily see it happening, but it's happening underneath the surface. Mm. We've heard of these sinkholes, right? Yeah. You know, people say, that happened. The earth just collapsed for no reason. No, there was probably a long process of erosion that had been taking place. And then the next thing you know, the sinkhole opens up and swallows homes and roads, and people are like, how did that happen? Well, it can be happening without us recognizing it and noticing it. And as it happens, the risks and the dangers potentially that are involved are over the top. Mm. Because you're talking about people's eternal souls being lost forever. Mm. Thus the need to look at the fields that are white already to harvest and to make every effort to get out there with the glorious gospel and share it with people.
Well, if we took the Nazi ideology, what would it that you would have? What is it in that teaching that you would personally have a problem with as a Christian?
It's anti-God. It's atheistic. It's create a society without God, and it clearly it's gonna violate every and any conviction you have in your soul about who God is.
Yeah, one of the things was it was anti-Semitic.
Mm.
It was a Jewish problem, like solving this Jewish solution once and for all, exterminating all Jews out of Europe. Well, I mean, am I going to be part of that? Am I going to embrace that as a Christian? You know, like so, my antenna go up about that. And in our country, when they are teaching in public schools that if a girl wants to be a boy and vice versa, and it's kept from the parents, are you kidding me? It's kept from the parents, and then they will even do hormone therapy and so on. It's like, well, this is insane. That's insane. But are you, as a Christian, going to stand up for that? Are you going to stand up and face the ideology that contradicts what we believe, which is if God made you a boy, you are a boy. God made you a girl. They know it at your birth. And at the death in the morgue, tied around your big toe, whatever you're identified, man or woman, there's no question about it at your birth and at your death. Are you male or female? So, like, what is that all about? That's just an evil, confusing propaganda to deteriorate our society, to mess up children and families. The attack of the devil is against the family.
No doubt.
Yeah.
And what we've also seen in our country and in our culture, and this generation in particular, is an incredible amount of toleration. In other words, what was once intolerable, unacceptable, yeah, is now tolerated, but more than tolerated, it's accepted.
Yeah.
And if you stand up with your convictions, your biblical convictions, and disagree with it, then you're the problem, yeah, not those that are,
yeah,
you know, making these foolish decisions.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. You are labeled, you are shouted down, you are shamed, you are ridiculed with the power phrases. You know, you are a bigot, you are narrow-minded, you are old-fashioned, or, you know, these. So how do you take that? Well, there are a lot of people that can't take that. Mm-hmm. They can't. They don't want to be. Mm-hmm. They don't want to be known like that. They don't want to be like, what is it, homophobic? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're afraid of homosexuality. It's like, what do you're just making up a word to throw at me, which I'm not afraid of your words because I know what I believe. But I'm you and I are older and more, you know, we are matured more, and those things don't bother us as much as it does young people to be on the outside and to be ostracized or to be labeled and that, this kind of thing. So we need to teach people that they would be grounded in what they believe. And it is according to a moral law, number one, the moral law, but it is also according to a spiritual understanding. Mm. So you need, okay, is this right or wrong? It's wrong, but then spiritually, do I understand what it is? That it's actually part of a strategy to destroy people. The devil is a murderer, a destroyer. He's a liar. He's a thief. And he comes to destroy.
And how important is it for us as believers today to stand up and to express, to publicly express what we believe, and not to be intimidated, because it is so easy. People are intimidated. They're actually fearful. We live in a culture today where I know some people, they won't tell you whether they're a registered Republican or Democrat because of the fear of potential backlash. Mm. I mean, we've gotten to the place now as a nation where we're fearful to express what in our hearts we believe.
Mm-hmm.
But Christians in particular cannot afford to be intimidated by this, mm-hmm, and should boldly, you know, because the righteous, they are as bold as a lion, and they, yeah, should stand up and express what they, without, you know, God willing, without fear of any kind of retribution or mm-hmm harm coming to them. But, you know, my sister told me, and she's from Massachusetts, and she's very liberal, but one day she decided to put a big flag on her garage and hang it from the top of her garage, and she was simply because she was a proud American. And she got a nasty letter from a neighbor.
You mean an American flag?
Yeah, a big American flag.
A big Trump flag?
No, just an American flag.
Biden flag?
No, just an American flag. But that was misunderstood by a neighbor. And she said, well, you must support this particular campaign. You must be a supporter of this movement. You must be a supporter of Donald Trump. And my sister said, no, I don't support him. I don't support that party. Why would you say that? And the answer was because you have an American flag hanging from your house.
Yeah.
This is this is where we're at in our culture today. And it's,
yes,
it's incredible.
Yes, it is, because flags are used. There are many different kinds, right?
Yeah.
There's a rainbow flag, and there's a police flag, and I don't know how many there are, but probably, they're swamping the land with flags, and maybe people are getting confused about just a simple patriotic American flying an American flag. Is that okay?
Not anymore.
I mean,
it's incredible, because you support your country, you support your land. On September 12th, 2001, everybody had a flag.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody was waving it proudly.
Yeah.
Because of what happened the day before, September 11th, when we were attacked by terrorists. Not a problem. But now, if you wave a flag, there's something wrong with you. Mm-hmm. There's something wrong with the way you're thinking. We are globalists. There's no need to be proud of your country. There's no need to look at America and say she is a great country. Well, wouldn't you like to believe that whatever country you live in, that that's a great country?
Mm-hmm.
And if it's not, maybe you're going to find a way to get out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But this is these are challenging days, especially for believers. But rather than looking at the people that may be supporting the woke movement, to look beyond that and to see the spiritual principles that are at work. How important is that for believers to realize that, hey, this is about spiritual warfare.
Mm.
And I'm involved in it. I'm not going to be a spiritual, conscientious war objector. I'm engaged in it. This is my battle. And I've been enlisted by the grace of God to participate. And I'm going to do my part. I'm going to play my role.
Yeah, and I mean, ultimately, share the gospel, because there could be a distraction that I would get into, I think there are good causes to be politically oriented and motivated, but then not at the cost of the gospel, which is what everybody needs. I like to think of gay people that need help, gay people that may be isolated, lonely, and they need help, and they have maybe a bad habit, they have bad a certain way of life, which is sinful. But I am a sinner also. So from one sinner to another, let's find our peace and rest in Christ. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the answer for us. So you could go to somebody who's confused about their gender, a young person, and just spend some time with them and talk with them and minister to them in a Sunday school class or in a church service and show them there's another way, drug addicts and people that are homeless and all this work of the church is powerful. And the devil would like to say, you guys have lost your battle. There is no future for you. You are like a closed community, and there's nothing you can do about this. And we say, no, there have been in our history great awakenings where hundreds of thousands of people have come to Christ and changed their lives. And, move them to faith, move them to Jesus, because Jesus is the answer for life. The life is too complex for you to live it by yourself. You need God to help you to learn your life, live your life like in the book of Proverbs, which we've been preaching and teaching about.
And to go to sleep spiritually, which can happen. that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said to the believers in the church, he said, "Awakest thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Sometimes that can happen. We can fall asleep spiritually. But we need to be awakened to the reality of what's going on around us. We need to be informed. We need, as you said at the outset of the broadcast, the sound doctrine. And to get that sound doctrine in a local assembly that you're regularly attending and participating in is so vital. It's so important because it just sheds light and on the darkness that we find ourselves in. And, of course, when light comes into darkness, it clears it up. It dispels it.
Yes.
It overcomes the darkness, doesn't
it? Yes, it does.
That's the beauty of the gospel.
You know, during the COVID times when we and other churches stayed open and continued to minister, we're basically saying that with respect to our healthcare system, in respect to authorities that are in charge of our safety and protecting people in health crisis, we respect that and we're part of that. But then it came to a point where we saw people suffering and they needed community. They needed to hear love. They needed to walk in faith, and they needed to confront the demons, meaning the fears, the isolation, the loneliness that happened to many people during the pandemic. I mean, the liquor stores' parking lots were full of cars, liquor stores. Why couldn't the church meet? And we did. Remember, we made every effort. We did what we could. But I say that to say that there's something higher than just what our culture is saying to us. There is the voice of God who says, this is the way, walk in it. And when we walk in that way, then we find our liberty and the message of grace. And don't forget to share that message with people around you, with your neighbors, and deliberately and on purpose meeting people you don't know and to share with them and tell them about God's love for them, that we are sheep who've gone our own way, but God laid upon him, the Messiah, the Christ, the iniquity of us all.
Such good news that is so needed in our culture today. Oswald Chambers made a great statement. He said, until we recognize the plague of our own hearts, we will not be able to deal with our problems. What a great statement. Because we have to realize that there's something inherently wrong with us.
Yes.
And the need for a Savior is so crucial and so necessary. You know, I remember evangelizing in the capital of Pennsylvania, Harrisburg, and coming across a couple of young men. And as soon as we started to present the gospel, they responded by saying, "Oh, you don't want to talk to us." And I immediately said, "Well, why? Why wouldn't we want to talk to you? We're homosexuals." And I said, "Well, we would want to talk to you just like we would want to talk to any sinner."
Yeah.
You know, because when I was young, you know, I made foolish decisions. I started to steal things. Imagine if my parents said to me, "Well, you know, it looks like you're supposed to be a thief. You know, just keep it up and do the best you can. But it's pretty clear that you're a thief." No, they said, you know, this is wrong. You can't live this way. If you do, there will be terrible consequences. And we can say the same thing about anybody living a sinful life.
Yes.
Don't accept it. Don't embrace it. Realize that there's something terribly, intrinsically wrong with your heart. But God has an answer, and it's Christ. It's the gospel.
Yeah, that's very good. Well, do you think it was genetically engineered to be a thief?
It seemed like I was when I was younger.
That's
but it could have been any vice. I could have embraced any and every vice.
And the lie about homosexuality is that one.
Yes.
That they are born this way and this is the way they are and so on. Well, then, there's a lot of things to say about it, but not compassionate about it, but just to say that reality has a way of catching up with us. And we don't have to be hard. Reality can be hard. And I like what you said about also, Tim, unless I realize the plague in my own heart, how can I deal with the complexities of life? That's for somebody gay and somebody straight. Mm-hmm. That the complexities of life are overwhelmingly complex, very difficult to maneuver in and navigate. And what we need is God's grace.
Amen.
Yeah.
And it's available for us through Christ. And for that, we're eternally grateful. Well, friends, we've reached the end of yet another broadcast, but we sure appreciate you tuning in and listening to us today. Do want to remind you that tomorrow, our final broadcast on the subject of spiritual warfare will be coming in the Friday edition of our broadcast. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. So until tomorrow, may God bless you.